Scott loves speaking at other churches because a key value at Ruth and Naomi's is partnership. And there's a growing need for recovery in our community. And Scott and the board at Ruth and Naomi's, I think we fill a faith-based void in the services that are in Chilliwack. And I'm so thankful to be a part of it, and so thankful to be serving alongside Scott doing it. So Scott, if you want to come up, I'll just say a quick prayer and let you do the rest. He's a much better speaker than I am.
Still, look at this.
Hey, that's what it's all about.
Thank you, Kevin.
Cool. So we'd like to welcome Scott here today and just say a quick prayer over the message today. Father, we pray that you'll be with Scott as he brings us your word today. And Father, we're thankful for the work that he does and the work the organization does. And we're thankful that he's able to spread the word in churches in the valley and at places like Recovery Days yesterday in Abbotsford, where he just said that instead of 400 expected attendees, they had 1,000. And so we know that the need is great, and we're thankful for people here to serve that need. We pray that the message goes well, and bless Scott and his work in the future. In your name, amen.
Well, thank you. Let me just get this on. Here we go. Well done. Look at that. Well, thank you. It's great to be here, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that Kevin and I get to work together, and I get to share a little bit about Ruth and Naomi's. That was great hearing about your Serve Sundays. Pastor Jerry told me a little bit about them, but the one October the 5th coming up, I think that's amazing, just to be mindful of some of what goes on in the world around us. We have, again, there's a community that we serve at Ruth and Naomi's in partnership that certainly doesn't have an easy life, but for the most part, we have a fairly comfortable life here. We kind of won the lottery, just being born where we were born and getting to grow up here, and so I think that's amazing. I appreciated your reading this morning from Isaiah 58. In a few minutes, we will get there as well, so it ties in to what we're looking at this morning. And then the song that you, all the songs that you sang, but I Want to Be Where You Are. What a humble prayer, just to say, God, I want to be where you are. And I think as we read the scriptures, we find out that Jesus is found among the displaced, among the marginalized, among the captives, among the hungry, among the naked. And so as we just say, God, I want to be where you are, we will find ourselves joining him in the good work that he's doing there. And so just, so well done. So thank you for that. And again, it is great to be here this morning. As Kevin said, we do. We look for opportunities to partner with churches, businesses, sports teams, people. We love partnering with churches because we just believe that collectively we represent the body of Christ, that we get to declare his good news, we get to show his love and compassion, and that as we partner together hand in hand, that there is more light, that there is more love in our city, in our region. And so we do, we're just very, very thankful that the, you know, the body of Christ gets, we get to represent Jesus in so many different ways. And so, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here and for me to look into the scriptures together for these next few minutes. Some time ago at Ruth and Naomi's, again, as Kevin said, there's different, whether it's recovery and emergency shelter and those types of efforts going on, but kind of behind the scenes, there was a discussion that we had about our phone tree, about when people phone Ruth and Naomi's, who, is it going to get answered? Is it not going to get answered? Is it going to be an automated service? And if it is an automated service, okay, what should the options be? You know, if you thank you for calling us, and if you want, number one, we'll direct you here. And as quickly as possible, I work to extricate myself from that conversation, but not without bringing back to memory this time that I had to call the CRA. And probably different ones of us have had to call the CRA at different times. It's never this pleasant thing, oh, great, I get to call the CRA. But I had to call the CRA, and so I found their number, and I phoned it, and as luck would have it, an automated answering service, because I was reminded repeatedly, I am so important to them. And they're working diligently to be able to answer the question that I will be able to pose to them in, as you'll hear in just a minute, about 56 minutes from now. But I'm really important to them. And so, thank you. Welcome to the Canadian Revenue Agency. Please listen carefully. Our options have changed. If you're calling about your personal taxes, press number 1. If you're calling about business taxes, press 2. If you're calling for benefits and credits, press 3, and on the menu went. So I pressed the appropriate number for where I was wanting to go that way, and then immediately after that number came another list of numbers. It was like a quiz. It was like this mini pop quiz that I was being presented with each time I made a selection. And so you think, okay, and you know that, boy, if I happen to hit the wrong number, I'm going to go down a rabbit hole of services where it's going to just be, you know, wasted time. And so finally you make these different collections, you know, selections here, 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 and then the automated voice comes back and tells me the estimated wait time is 56 minutes. Thankfully, we have speakerphones, and so I could put it on speakerphone and listen to the music, and again, the frequent coming back and reminding how important I am to them, and just stay on the hold on the line. And so 56 minutes, so I was on speakerphone, sitting there, just kind of going about doing some work while I'm waiting, and the music and time is going by, about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and all of a sudden, the music stops, and someone's going to answer the phone. And the line went dead. Yeah, exactly. That was it. I guess I wasn't quite as important as they'd been telling me I was for the last 50-some minutes. But it was incredibly frustrating. And I would imagine that, you know, the system that's supposed to work didn't work. And I would imagine that many of us have had similar situations with systems that you think, and maybe it was the Canadian Revenue Agency, maybe it's trying to contact your credit card company, maybe it's figuring out which of the four holes in the Starbucks garbage receptacles your stuff is supposed to go in, knowing that ultimately it all goes to the same place. But you're just trying to navigate this system, and these systems that are designed to help us, but they just seem more frustrating than they need to be, and they're not working. And those can be frustrating, but not a huge disruption in the schedule and order of our lives. But there are systems that have been put in place to help that don't seem to be working. Maybe it's when you try for yourself or a family member or a loved one to get them access to some health supports that they need. Trying to access the medical system and navigate that so you can get some people to come there. Maybe it's working to get someone in school, the supports they need, one of your children, some supports they need so that they can be there. And again, wonderful people in all those places, but sometimes the system can just be so frustrating and the system doesn't seem to work the way it's supposed to work. And these outcomes that we, you know, these systems that are apparently put in place to lead us towards don't seem to be being realized. Well, this morning for a few minutes, I want to look at a passage in Acts chapter 12, at an incident where the systems didn't seem to work or produce something that maybe we wouldn't want them to work. And so in Acts chapter 12, and I think your pastor preached about this a couple weeks ago, but we're going to kind of look at it from a little different vantage point. But in Acts chapter 12, we meet Peter. It's not the first time we meet him, but we meet Peter. Peter is not a criminal. He's not violent. He's the leader of the early church. He's a leader in the early church. He's preaching the good news. He's preaching the gospel. He's involved in people being healed. He's involved in serving the poor. And yet, in the midst of all doing this, he's arrested. He's chained up, and he's put into a maximum security setup. This wasn't even just like pre-trial holding. This was like maximum security. Because, and this all happens, the passage tells us, I'll read this in a minute, because King Herod simply wanted to score political points. It was for his own sense of control. James had already been executed, and as far as we know, Peter's next on the list. This is not justice. This is control. This is what systems do when they're not grounded in love, when they don't keep a people-first posture or perspective. They preserve power, they protect the comfortable, and they punish anyone who would seek to disrupt the status quo. And unfortunately, we still live in a world similar like that, where the systems don't seem to work, where a single mom with 3 jobs still can't afford housing. I spoke to a single mom this summer. She's currently working 5 jobs just to make ends meet. Think, how in the world does anyone juggle all these different casual shifts all over the place? Where those with trauma for a lifetime of negative incidents are labeled as difficult and responded to as such instead of wounded in need of healing and support, where bureaucracy and red tape stands between people and just some of the basic dignity that we're all deserving as image bearers of our Creator. And where people caught in the destructive grip of addiction are often out of sheer self-preservation. The problem is never the addiction. That's not the question. Why the addiction? Why the pain? Why the addiction is often a survival action just to do that. But they're labeled druggies, junkies, and not worth the air they breathe. And these are terms we've heard in Ruth and Naomi's of people, you know, inferring the people that we serve, goodness gracious. This is the world we live in. The poor, the broken, the struggling, they're not just forgotten. Some places, they're actively pushed out. But into a world of broken systems, into a world where leaders may seem more interested in scoring political points than the people serving the people they're called to serve, we see God at work. And I think this is an incredible passage. In Acts chapter 12, we see a God who breaks chains and who opens doors. Let me read the first 11 verses there, and I think it'll be up on the screen. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. We'll come back to that statement in just a minute. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." In the darkest parts of Acts chapter 12, in a prison cell that just screams to Peter then and us, the reader now, there's no way out. This is it. God moves, and it changes everything. Peter's chained between two guards. There's soldiers at the door. There's a locked gate outside. Herod has made sure it's impossible to escape. The system had locked him in, and there was no way out, or so it seemed. But Acts 12 tells us suddenly this angel showed up, struck Peter on the side, and woke him up. Peter's sleeping so deeply that the angel has to hit him on the side to wake him up. And I love this incredible, what an incredible picture. Peter is not, again, James has been executed, Peter's been unjustly arrested, and there's kind of, his execution is next up. But there's no hand-wringing and anxiousness. There's no fear. There's just, you know what? God's got me. So I'm going to have a good night's sleep. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's going to be easier to hold than a good night's sleep. It's an incredible picture of faith in God as Peter just soundly sleeps that night, not knowing what the next day will come. And the message is loud and clear. This is God's work. Peter walks past the guards. The gates open. It's like a dream, except it's not. God is not bound by Herod's plans, and God is not limited by imperfect systems of our world. He can work in and through them all. And see, from Genesis to Revelation, God sides with the captive, with the poor, with the outsider. He delivers slaves out of Egypt. He frees Peter from prison. And in Jesus, he proclaims liberty, freedom to the captives, to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind. The character of God revealed to us through the scriptures and in Jesus perfectly is abundantly clear. God will not tolerate oppression. He'll overturn it. He'll bring freedom. And if that's who God is, and I think we'd all agree that is who he is, then that's who we are called to be as his followers and as his image bearers. The option of standing on the side and watching God at work is removed from us. The option of sleeping peacefully with some sense of hope because, you know what, God's at work, he's got this, he doesn't need me, is removed from us. God invites us as an extension of who he is to join him in his work of liberating the oppressed. If God breaks chains, then we, his people, are called to break chains too. It's from the reading that you read at the top of the service, Acts, Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, God declares? Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Harriet Tubman was an African American born in 1822 and born into slavery in Maryland, where she endured harsh conditions, abuse. She was born into slavery, raised in slavery. It was all she knew. And one night, though, in 1849, at about 26, 27 years of age, Harriet slipped away. She made her attempt at escaping. She traveled by foot, she moved through the forests, she waded through rivers, she hid during the day, and she had an active faith in Jesus Christ. And she trusted that God would lead her steps, and she relied on a secret network called the Underground Railroad to help slaves escape slavery. And after a long and very dangerous journey, at which any point she could have been captured and the abuse and harsh conditions that she had been living in would have only increased, she reached Philadelphia and tasted for the very first time in her life freedom. You just imagine that for a moment at 27 years of age. She had never known freedom. She never had the opportunity to make choices for herself, to not have things imposed on her. And she tasted freedom for the first time. This would have been incredible. This is where she was looking to get, endured danger to get there. But almost immediately upon arriving there, instead of settling into this new life of freedom that she'd managed to achieve, she felt called to go back. She believed that her freedom was a gift from God, and she returned to the South at least 13 times to personally help other slaves escape from slavery. And she worked with the Underground Railroad, where she helped to develop that network more strongly so that hundreds of people were freed. All of this stemmed not from some sense of activism, but she had a deep personal faith in Jesus Christ. That was at the core of everything she did. She prayed constantly, and she relied on God for direction. She was often, history tells us, heard to be saying, "I always told God, I'm going to hold steady to you, and you're going to have to see me through." And that was, she recognized that her freedoms were not solely for her. Our comforts are not solely for us. Our resources are not solely for us. We see that in the character of God, he invites us to join him. Like Peter in Acts chapter 12, once she was out of her prison, she saw it as her mission to work to set others free. She believed she was doing God's work, guiding others out of bondage, just as God had delivered her. Her life wasn't just one of courage and action, kind of an adrenaline junkie, but out of obedience to the call that she believed God had placed on her as a representative of his, as a follower of his. So the question I'd like to pose for us all this morning to consider is, are we ready to continue stepping into that calling? Again, just I've heard serve Sundays. I know that that's kind of who you are as a church. How can we serve? How can we reach out? How can we be made aware of some of the situations in our world? So not from just a sense of awareness, but how can we respond? And so again, thank you for that expression of God's heart. But that's the question. Are we willing to do more than pray for freedom? Are we willing to engage actively in that? To show up in broken places? To live out the statement of the song that we sang, "I want to be where you are," recognizing that he's found in the darkest, messiest, most complicated places. That's where he is. To challenge systems, to break chains and open doors. This is one of the things I love about the work that we get to do at Ruth and Naomi's and your partnership in that. We step into a place where often the systems of our world have failed, where whatever safety nets may have existed, people have fallen through and they kind of land here. And we get to come alongside them and serve them. And we do that across this continuum of care that starts with emergency shelter and basic just survival help. Get through a cold night in the winter where the weather wouldn't be friendly, have a meal, have hygiene, have wound care, just some basic survival things. And we move them through this continuum, different locations and facilities. There's addiction recovery programs for men and women. There's programming to help them kind of just recognize there's more to life than perhaps where they found themselves now. There's supportive housing, there's below market rentals for families, and together we get to walk alongside people on a journey of recovery and demonstrate the love and character of Jesus. Together, we're not just praying for God to help the poor and the marginalized and the addicted, those struggling with substance use disorder. We're joining God in that work, and people are being fed, people are being housed, people are being cared for, people are being set free. When a man finds a cot, he finds dignity. That's God breaking chains. Just even the simple not having to sleep outside on the ground that is cold and wet. Because everyone deserves a place to stay, a roof over their heads. And the reality is, in Chilliwack today, there are not enough spaces for the people, the unhoused people in our city. And we can say, well, they should be, okay, but the fact is they're here. And the question of Jesus to all of us is, who's my neighbor? And there isn't a person that would fall outside the answer of that, who's my neighbor? We're called to serve and love our neighbors. When a woman finds more than sobriety, she finds belonging. That's God's beginning to open some gates to her life and say, there's a future that lies ahead of you. When a child finds not just a roof, but stability and love, that's the kingdom of God showing up in real time. And we've had the privileged opportunity to see children be reunited with parent or parents because the one, you know, barrier, one of the major barriers to that was just secure housing. And again, together as we partner, we're able to see families reunited. God's not asking us to wait for miracles. He's inviting us to become part of them, to join him in this good work, to walk with people out of their prisons, to stand against what's unjust in our world, to hold open the door when the world says, you're not welcome here. Martin Luther King, another faith follower of Jesus who was active in just in civil rights in the States. Martin Luther King was arrested in April of 1963 for leading nonviolent protests against racial segregation in Birmingham, Alabama. And while he was in jail, he received a copy of a public letter that had been, you know, distributed, written by 8 white clergymen who criticized Martin Luther King and his movement for being too extreme, too impatient, and untimely. They urged, these 8 white clergymen urged black citizens to wait, to work through the courts, and to avoid these demonstrations that made everyone uncomfortable. And so from his jail cell, with scraps of paper, Martin Luther King wrote a response, letters from a Birmingham jail. It was a defense of civil disobedience grounded in his Christian faith, in justice, and the prophetic tradition of the church. And his central message to the church, it was the time for justice, the time for liberation, the time for broken chains and open doors is now. One of his statements was, justice too long delayed is justice denied. He rejected this idea that oppressed people, marginalized people, should wait for a better time to pursue justice. So wait until the systems of the world got their act together, to wait until the right person got elected politically and could finally correct things. But to say no, everyone, recognizing every single person is marked with the image of our Creator and is deserving of dignity and justice and kindness and respect. Martin Luther King longed for the church to rediscover that prophetic edge, to challenge some of the injustices in our world, to challenge injustice, not to accommodate it. Too many Christians, he said, were more committed to order than to justice. And he longed to see a church that would live out the peacemaking character of Jesus Christ and disturb some of the peace if they had to bring about peace. The praying church in Acts chapter 12 is essential to this. The God call doesn't stop at prayer. When Peter knocked, they had to open the door. We can't pray for justice and then resist the disruption that it brings. So let's just recognize we live in a world where systems are broken, where injustice exists. There are still closed doors and there are still chains that shackle people. Addiction, poverty, trauma, fear, shame, you name it. There's still locked gates. There's still things in place that tell people you're not worthy. But imagine being the church that refuses to flinch. The church that expects God to move and makes space for it. Not civil disobedience or campaigns to score political points. This is a people, as followers of Jesus, who with conviction and commitment to God is heart for liberation, with a recognition of the inherent worth of every single person, and with this deep-seated conviction in the transforming power of Jesus Christ to work in everyone's life. We say it at Ruth and Naomi's, recovery is possible for everybody. It might look different, but recovery is possible because we serve a God who is a transforming God. God is calling us to be that people who pray earnestly and act courageously, who open doors that others might shut, who walk into the mess and stay there, and who believe that no one is beyond hope. Because Jesus didn't come to build safe spaces. He came to build, to break chains and open doors, and he's inviting us to do the same. I want to close by just praying, reading a Franciscan benediction, and then I'll invite the worship team to come, and you guys will take over the rest of the service. But this is this Franciscan benediction, so let me pray it over myself and us. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that we will work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we will reach out our hands to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I've got a Ruth and Naomi's table, and when the service is over, I'd love to say hello to you and tell you a little bit more about Ruth and Naomi's. And thanks, everybody.